right. Well, good morning, PCBC. May have spent a good morning already, right? Yeah. We could go home with our hearts full. But as we step into this time where we open God's word together, you know, I'm just reminded that in this book is, as David says, treasure that is greater than silver and gold. That it is a deep well, a profoundly deep well of truth and guidance and wisdom that we desperately need for our lives. So we step into this moment, we step into it, hopefully as people ready to hear the word of the Lord. Our pastor over the last couple of weeks has talked about who we are as a church, where we've been, and also where we are going. And again, I mean, his words, not mine. Like, listen, it's not his job or our job as leaders in the church to set the direction of our church. It is God's job. Jesus is the head of his church. Our job is to listen and obey. And so with that in mind, he's put the word connected out there as just sort of a word to use to sort of focus us as we move into 2024 and we think about as a people who we are called to be. And even just this past weekend, students, the theme of connection and community has been what you guys have listened to. And so right in line with that, they've talked about the same things. We want to wrap that up this morning. And so our sermon title this morning is Connected for a Purpose. Connected for a Purpose. And I think purpose is the right place to end a series or a weekend or a focus or whatever on something like connection. And hopefully that will make more sense, obviously, as we sort of move through all of this. I want to start just by telling a quick story. I remember when I was in high school listening to an interview with a basketball player. This guy was an elite high school player who was being recruited by schools all over the country. This would have been back in the 90s. So it's been a minute, so it wasn't real recent. But I remember listening to this interview, and when he was talking about the different schools that he would gone to, and that specifically the one that stood out more than the rest was UCLA. UCLA brought him in, and he walked into the stadium, and he saw the lights, and he saw the jerseys, and he walked into the locker room, and he saw the history, and he saw the aura that just kind of came with UCLA basketball. And if you're familiar with college basketball, you know that probably the greatest dynasty in college basketball, maybe in sports period, was John Wooden's UCLA teams in the 70s. They just couldn't be beaten. It was an elite, unbeatable team, and he just was captivated as he stepped into something bigger than himself, bigger than any one player, the legacy, the heritage, all that came with that. And they said, we want you to come be a part of our team. And he said, I'm in. He wanted to be a part of that. You know, I think about that story, and I think about what it is for us to be on God's team. You guys may have said this before. You may have heard someone say it. I've said this before. As we think about what it is to be a Christian, you may have said described it as that we have asked Jesus, we have invited Jesus to come into our life, right? We've used language and terminology like that. I've used language and terminology like that. It's fairly common. I think that's something we've probably heard at different times. We may have said that we've invited Jesus into our life. But, you know, and this is not just, in my opinion, semantics. The better way to probably say that, the more right way to say that, is to say that Jesus has invited us into his life. That God has invited us into his life. There's an underlying assumption in saying that we've invited Jesus into our life that says he's coming in to just kind of get in on what we are doing. When in reality, that's a really self-centered and self-absorbed way to look at our relationship with Jesus. Really, the way it works is Jesus is inviting us into his life. And our lives now are committed to getting in on what he is doing and being a part of his mission and purpose and being on his team. I think there's a big difference between that attitude. I think it's easy for us to walk through life, for us to come to church, and for us to do our live out our Christian faith, thinking that God is just here to help me accomplish what I want to accomplish, to get in and help me on what I'm doing. And that is not the case. He invites us into his life. He wants us to get in on what he is doing. God has a mission and a purpose that he is accomplishing, and he wants us to be a part of that. He wants to use us to be a part of that. We're going to look at a passage at the beginning of the story in Genesis 12 this morning. It's the Great Commission long before Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 28. It's the calling of Abraham. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12, that's where we're going to be this morning. So students, I guess Braden told me that Garrett, who was our speaker for the weekend, said that I guess at their church, they have a saying that note takers are? There we go. All right. You want to do that again for the rest of the church? Note takers are? History makers. All right. So if you haven't felt any guilt or shame about not taking any notes, there you go. Pull out there. And by the way, there should be a pen. Hopefully there's a pen there in the seat back in front of you. And even if you want to use the connection card to take notes, if you don't have anything else with you, you can certainly do that this morning. Reminded, we're talking about being connected for a purpose, and we're looking at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read these, and then we're going to start to unpack them. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You know, there's three basic questions that all of us as human beings are trying to answer. Three questions that we are seeking an answer to. And this is for all of us. Here's number one, who am I? Here's number two, where do I fit? And here's number three, do I matter? The first question is a question of identity. Who am I? The second question is a question of belonging. Where do I fit? And the third question is a question of purpose. Do I matter? All of us are trying to answer that. Students, you guys are in a life stage where those are questions that are very much at the forefront of what's going on. You may not be able to articulate that or explain that in the words that I just used, but those are questions you're trying to figure out in your life. Now, in a sense, we all still continue to try to find answers to those questions. And when we don't find the right answer to those questions, we can't function as we should function as human beings. Identity, belonging, and purpose. What's interesting is you look at this passage and this calling from God on Abram, we see all three of these things: identity, belonging, and purpose. That ultimately these fundamental basic questions that human beings need answers to, God is going to provide those answers for Abram in these words for his life. We can't really understand this either without understanding the verses that come just before it. See, Genesis 1 through 11 is sort of this section that all sort of goes together. And in the beginning, what we see is that God has created this world, and he has created it as he intended it to be, and it was good. And yet what we find as we go just a little bit further in the story is that it gets messed up dramatically and tragically as humans rebel against what God has designed and how he has told them to live. And we see the tragedy of that over the course of those 11 chapters, as things just continue to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and wickedness continues to fill the earth. So much so that we reach chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, where we see this cosmic sort of picture. Everybody together, the nations have come together, the peoples have come together. And what's interesting is, if you were to take those three things, identity, belonging, and purpose, you find those in Genesis 11 as well, in what's happening at the Tower of Babel, as they set themselves against God. The idea by the author, the idea from the author of Genesis is that by the end of chapter 11, the thought is there any hope? Is there any hope? And here we come in Genesis 12, where God says, listen, I'm going to put in place my mission to fix what's broken in humanity. And it starts with this man, Abram. And he lays out for him, starting with this man, his plan, his mission to fix the problem. And so he says these three things. I've got 3 points for you this morning. We're going to move through the first two pretty fast, but I really want to camp out on the third one because the third one to me is the really important one. Here's point number one. The first thing we see is that God gives us a new life. We could say a new identity, but I like the word life here. He gives us a new life. Look what he says to Abram right here. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And at the end of that verse, he says, and I will make your name great. Listen, he's telling Abram to walk away from everything that he has built his life upon, everything that has gone into him understanding who he is and what he does. He's pulling him out of all of it. He's pulling him out of all of it. As people were trending to the east, as culture and civilization, as people were moving east, God says, you're going to move west. And you're going to leave your family, and you're going to leave your house, and you're going to go this way. When God calls us to a new life, when he gives us a new life, he is, by default, calling us away from an old life as well. Calling us away from an old life as well. Into a new identity and away from an old identity. My dad was a trial lawyer. My dad was a successful trial lawyer. And there came a point where he said, you're going to walk away from all of that with your life. And you're going to go to another nation, and you're going to tell people about Jesus. Into a new identity means walking away from an old one. Into a new life means walking away from an old one. And he calls Abram away from his old life. Listen, if you think that following God and what God will do to you will just let you sit and continue to do what you want to do, you're probably wrong. You're probably wrong. I want to read this quote to you from one author in talking about what God's doing here and why it's important. It says, only Abraham's leaving releases the nation's blessing. In spite of all that we have witnessed of the fallen world in the primeval history, there can yet be blessing for that world. But it will not come from within that world itself. Abraham must relinquish all that ties him to the land of Babylon before he can become the vehicle of blessing to the whole earth. Babel, the climax of the problem portrayed in Genesis 1 through 11, cannot be the source of the solution. In this way, even the great Mesopotamian empires are relativized and negated. The greatest human achievements cannot solve the deepest human problems. God's mission of blessing the nations is a radical new start. It requires a break, a radical departure from the story so far. He wants to make sure he knows that what I have in store, my mission, my purpose, what I intend to do is not connected to anything that anyone else is doing. And so he's going to start something new, and he's using Abram to start this new thing, and it means he's got to walk away from all of this over here so that no one associates what God's doing with any of this stuff over here. None of it came out of it. And God may need to do the same thing in us sometimes as he calls us to a new identity and a new life. Point number two, God gives us a new family. God gives us a new family. What does he say? He says, and I will make you a great nation. He reiterates this in Genesis 15 and Genesis 18 and Genesis 22 and Genesis 28. What does he say? He says, listen, and I will give you a son, and I will make a great nation out of you, and they will number the sands on the seashore. And of course, Abram, who I think, you know, is probably, you know, not saying this as just a real cynic, asks a pretty honest question, probably, right? How's that going to work? because I have no children. I have no children. And yet, what does God do? God ends up giving him a child and beginning a nation and starting a people. Family's important. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great family. You guys have talked a lot about community and family, I know, this weekend. We won't belabor this point a lot, except simply to say that there is something important and valuable and meaningful about community and family. We find security, we find provision, we find protection, we find the things that we need together. And what God says is that together, as an army, I will use you to bless the nations. So he gives us a new life, he gives us a new family, and then third here, he gives us a new purpose. God gives us a new purpose. And this is really the important thing that we need to talk about this morning. And this brings us back to our introduction, where we are reminded that, listen, God is calling us into his life, not us calling him into ours. He says here, the end of verse 2 and into verse 3, and I will bless you and make your name great so that, the purpose of all that is what? So that you will be a blessing. It's just an Old Testament way of saying, of you will be the one who will bless them and bring them the good news, ultimately, of the gospel. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Great Commission starts right there, guys, at the beginning of the story. It doesn't start with Jesus in Matthew 28. It starts right here in Genesis with Abram. That's where it is. There's a lot of things like that. I know, you know, just to kind of rabbit trail for just a moment to make a similar point, but, you know, I've talked to a lot of people through the years who, and I've heard them say things like, well, the Old Testament's kind of about rules and the New Testament is about grace. And listen, that's not true. That's not true. If you go back to Genesis 15 with this verse that just gives me chills when I read it and I think about it, this was what it said at the beginning of the story. You know what it says in Genesis 15? God reaffirms his promise to Abraham. And it says this. It says, and Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. You never earned your salvation. You never got in because of following the rules, so to speak. You get righteousness how? By faith. By faith. And Abram believed God, and God credited righteousness to him. It's right there at the beginning of the story. The same is true here. God's purpose and mission from the beginning was always the same. And that's what God is up to. And that is what he invites us into, is that we might be a people who bless all the nations of the earth. It's why we exist. It's what God's doing, and it's what he's inviting us into. Let me say it really plainly, really practically. Every Bible study you go to, every quiet time you have, every prayer meeting you're in, every small group you go to, every thing you do as an act of service to help encourage and build up and edify the body of Christ, all of that ultimately serves not just you getting the life you want, but you being a part of fulfilling God's mission to get the gospel, the light, the truth, and the hope of that message to as many people as we can. Just one? I'm going to give you another chance. To as many people as we can. Amen. Thank you. Good. Well done. Mission is why we exist. It's our purpose in life. It is what God is seeking to do. I want to show you some cool verses here in the Old Testament that help bring this home. So we're going to flip through these pretty quick. That God's purpose is always and has always been the nations. All right? Exodus chapter 9. Turn to Exodus chapter 9. Verse 16. For the sake of time, we'll maybe not read the whole passage or some of the others, but I want you to see verse 16. So God's just said, listen, I'm going to do all this stuff. I'm going to rescue my people. I'm going to bring judgment upon you if you don't do what I say. And then this is what he says in verse 16. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. He wants to be known in all the earth. His purpose and plan was never just about one people. It was about all people. His name proclaimed in all the earth. Turn with me now over to 1 Kings chapter 8. This is an amazing passage, a beautiful passage, a prayer from Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And he prays this prayer over not just his people, but he prays it over the nations. Starting in verse 59. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. That even as he dedicates a temple to a particular people for a particular purpose, his mind and heart is set on God being known in all the earth. In all the earth. Go for it. Yep. Throw it out. Psalm 47:9. There's a lot of verses we could go to. We don't have time to go to all of them, but I want to just take a select few and show them to you this morning. Psalm 47:9, the first statement that he makes there, he says, the princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Think about that. Think about the words that the psalmist uses there. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. What he is envisioning is this time and this setting where all of the nations and the rulers of all the nations have now become a part of God's people. That's his purpose. His purpose. This one's super cool. Isaiah chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. I just imagine if you would have been a Hebrew or an Israelite, I just lost my, okay, there it is. Like, reading these verses, like, it's in the story, it's in the book, but then you miss it. And then all of a sudden, coming across these words, I think about even, like, the Jewish people at the time of Jesus and the way that it was difficult to put together the pieces of understanding who Jesus was and Messiah and making sense of all that. And then you come back, and it says that on the road to Emmaus, Jesus helped them see how the scriptures pointed to him, and all of a sudden, it's like, wow, it was there. Like, it was always there. We just sort of didn't get it. We couldn't put it all together. Look what Isaiah 19, verses 24 and 25 say. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria. A blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. That is an incredible statement, where language that God has only used to describe his relationship with Israel is now applied to these other nations. Now, Egypt gets to be what? Egypt gets to be my people. Assyria gets to be the work of my hands. These other nations are given this status that Israel had enjoyed and, quite frankly, grown comfortable in. And forgot that God's purpose had never just been about them. It had always been for all peoples. One more, Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you return your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. That even as God calls Israel to repentance, he says, do so, why? For the sake of the nations. Not just for your own well-being, not just so that your life gets better, but for the sake of the nations, because in you, the nations are blessed. God's purpose has always been that every inch of earth and with every people and tribe and nation where sin has left its stain and made its mark, that the gospel would get to every single place that it has. And that sin and death won't triumph, but that truth and life will. That's been the plan. And that's what he called Abraham to. And you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And that's what he calls us into. And those words echo, and they should echo in this place, and they should be personal to us here at PCBC. Thousands of years later, that the same promise God made to him, it echoes in this room to us that, listen, I will give you a new life, and I will make you a new family, and through you, I will bless the families of the earth. That's why we exist. That's why we exist. That's our purpose. Identity, belonging, purpose. I will give you a great name. I will give you a new life. I will make you a new family. And I will give you a new purpose. What you need in life is Jesus. You need the identity that he can give you. You need the family that he offers and makes you a part of, and the purpose that he gives your life and existence. It's who we are. We're not here primarily for ourselves. We're here to be used. We're not here so that God can get in on what we're doing and help us accomplish what we want in this life. Fundamentally, we are here to say, God, I am yours. Use me to accomplish your goodwill and purpose. Connected for a purpose. If we're not doing that, we're failing to be a part of the reason for which we exist. Because it's all for that. And it's with Genesis 12 in mind that Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you, with the assumption of, then they will do the same. Then they will do the same. I want to wrap it up with a quick story. I remember reading this book some years ago. Super cool book. It was called Unbroken. They made a movie about it. Listen, I know that this is going to fall on deaf ears, but like, don't watch the movie. Read the book, right? The book is way better, but I'm going to give you a really quick sort of synopsis of it, but it's just this powerful story, and the reason I want to tell you is because this book is really this picture of like human willpower, human strength, human spirit, like at full capacity. Like this man's story is the story of a human being who just seems to have will and spirit that transcends what most of us have. And yet at the end of this story, what he finds, despite living through and making it through unbelievable circumstances, he's empty. He's empty. It's a story of a man named Louis Zamperini, who is from Southern California. This was in the early 1900s, and he ended up as a young man really getting into running. At one point, even he qualified for the Olympics, but then World War II happened, and so he signed up to be in the Army, became an Air Force pilot, and at one point, being out over the Pacific Ocean, he was caught in an air battle. His plane got shot down, and he ended up in a life raft in the Pacific Ocean, and he and one of his other, airplane mates, soldiers, in my mind, like, what are they called? There you go. His friend, They end up in a raft, and they're in the raft for 47 days. 47 days, they wander around the Pacific Ocean, which at that point was the longest anyone had ever survived lost at sea. At one point, Japanese planes start to fly by, and of course, they're signaling and whatnot. Well, that was probably a bad idea because the Japanese planes decide to do what? They decide to try to shoot them down. Well, his friend who's with him is really in a terrible situation, like he can barely move. And so Louis is trying to figure out how to survive. So he jumps down in the water to kind of protect himself from the bullets that are coming down from the plane. But then as he gets into the water, guess what he sees? He sees a shark. So somewhere at some point in his life, he had heard someone say, listen, if you're faced with a shark, like, pop it on the nose. So there's bullets coming down from a plane through the air. He's weak from no food, from weeks stranded at sea. He's under the water, holding on to the life raft with one hand and popping a shark on the nose with his other hand, trying to stay alive. And he makes it through. After 47 days, they drift up to what is known today as the Marshall Islands. He's captured. This is Japanese territory. And he's put into a Japanese prison camp where he is singled out by a particularly vicious and ruthless commander there. For whatever reason, he singled out Louis. And over the course of the next 2 years, this man did everything he could to abuse and torture and humiliate him in every way possible, to break his spirit. By the end of those 2 years, he weighed about 75 pounds. He was about at the end. He wasn't sure he had anything left, that he could hang on any longer, even though he certainly lasted longer than probably any of us in this room could. And of course, the war ends, and he's rescued, and he's taken home. He survives an incredible amount of difficulty. The author of the book said, she was the author who wrote a book called Seabisc about the story about the racehorse, and she said, I never planned to write another book because I didn't think I would ever hear a story as compelling and great as that story until I heard this story, and I knew I had to write a book about it. So she writes this book to tell the story of Louis Zamperini. Survives all of that. It is an unbelievable testimony to what the human person is capable of. Will, spirit, power, strength. Yet he gets home and not sure what to do. He's empty. He's broken. He turns to liquor and alcohol. The relationship with his wife is deteriorating. He's not sure what to do. He's reaching the end of his rope. And eventually what happens is God comes alongside him. His wife first goes to a crusade, hears the gospel, invites him to come. He goes that next night, says, I won't go back. Ends up going back the next night. God gets a hold of his life, saves him. And then God does a radical work in Louis Zamperini's life. At one point, some years later, he even went back to Japan to look for all of the guards that were guards at the prison camp that he was in so that he could tell them that he forgives them. He looked for the man that tortured him so that he could go and tell him that he forgives him so that they could hear the gospel. Go, I will make you a blessing to the nations. He goes home and he starts boys' camps for troubled youth, started those all over Southern California, spent the next 50 years of his life doing that. At one point, he even gets to carry the Olympic torch before he passed away for an Olympics. He missed out on the Olympics because of going to war. The story of Louis Zamperini is this powerful story of a human being who seems to rise above things that the vast majority of us could ever rise up against, capable, able, full of spirit, full of will, full of strength, and yet in the end, something was still missing, right? Identity, belonging, purpose. He finds what he ultimately needs in Jesus. And that story is the story of God taking someone, says, I'll give you a new life, a new family, and I will use you to be a blessing to the families of the earth.